want you to go to Revelations 9, 3, verse 9. And we're talking to the church of Philadelphia. And this is really, it's funny. I was in a hotel room working on this and picking away at it and just asking God for guidance. And I want to just, you know, he's talking about the deeds that Philadelphia, he knows their deeds. He also put a door before them, which no one can shut. And when God opens a door, let me tell you something, you're in good shape. And then on verse 9, he makes a statement and he says, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you." And this is so critical, and this is why I was kind of laughing when I read it, because I can relate it to so many things that I've seen in all of our lives. When people malign, falsely accuse, and in this case, these people were coming against the church. They were, some people say it was the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. Not all Jews were doing this, but there was definitely, as we know, hardened hearts where the name of Jesus was forbidden. And I thought about being justified by God and not man. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. If I was wrong, and I know I was wrong in the past, I would move very quickly to justify my, you know what I mean? I want you to know I'm innocent. I want you to know I'm right, especially if there's a falsity. You get what I'm saying? Especially if there's something false to where you're kind of going, you know, you're slandering. Years ago, it would be very hard for me when slandered to not respond immediately. So this is an interesting thing, because the early church had a lot of rumors about it, because they did the some people call it the Eucharist, and they did, you know, the communion, and Jesus said, "Remember, this is my body, this is my blood." There was a rumor in the early church that the church were cannibalistic. Many people actually believe that they were cannibals. They were accused of that. They were accused of all kinds of stuff. And the people who had the power were able in many ways to move that message along. Now, obviously, the church survived, and obviously, Jesus' name was lifted up. And also, they, you know, said Jesus was a heretic. This church has gone through it, and they have gone through it, and they've suffered, and they've been wrongly wronged. And this is important. The reason I say this is because it's near to all of our hearts. It's near to our hearts when somebody wrongs us. It's near to our hearts when, you know, we want to defend. The facts will show the, you know, we'll give you the facts. And you can see the facts. And that way they will clarify this, and my name will be good again. But there's something that's really important. The church in Philadelphia, like all seven churches, had a job to do in this earth. And the fact that Jesus mentions to Philadelphia this very thing, that I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, and to say this must have implied that they were going through it. There was a lot of inaccuracies, there was distortions about them, and they were suffering as a result of the unjust attacks and the unjust and the lies and the rumors. So I bring this up really heavy. It's near and dear to my heart. I don't like being wrong. Especially if I'm wronged, and I'm wrong. Meaning, how about you? When you're wrong, somebody you've loved, you've blessed, and what they have done is turned around and absolutely cursed you for it. What do you do with that? How do you feel about that? We go through a variety of emotions. We get mad. I do sometimes. We get frustrated. We want the world to know they are wrong. We want the world to know that they are even sometimes evil. And there's an interesting thing, because Jesus is promising something that is outlandish. Think about this. Not just you'll be vindicated, but the people who are doing this to you will come and will bow at your feet. Now that is a promise that has a sticking point in our life. And when I was writing in notes, I put being justified by God is so critical. Having God clarify whatever it is going on is critical, because what Jesus promises to the church at Philadelphia is a knowing and an information by those, the very spreaders of the lies, the very spreaders of this injustice, that they're going to bow at their feet. they're going to bow. We do not know what Philadelphia Church tried to do to clear this up. We don't know. The Bible has a scope that it focuses on the points where God wanted it focused. It doesn't mean there's not other information, but what it means is the story we get is this. So we don't know. But think about if you are wrong, because a lot of us are wrong. In fact, I could probably be accurate, and boy, I would not have to be a prophet to say this, that everybody in this room may be wronged again between now and the time they die. And the amount of times you may be wronged, maybe we need a calculator. Now, I say this to give you courage today and to give you strength, because I really believe we're in an era where God wants to make what I call a visible justification. It's one thing when somebody's done something and you know what I'm saying? And, you know, eventually it's proven that they were right. But it's another thing when God promises a visible justification in the eyes of the people who wronged you. Now, personally, I don't know about you, I think that's sweet. I think that's a good thing. I think that's, you know what I'm saying? I think this is something promised that sometimes we need to get a hold of. What if we are wronged as Philadelphia? And what if we clarified in our own timing, our own anger, our own desire, because we don't like the fact that there's somebody wronging us and it's unjust in the eyes of God? But what if God says, you know, in a little while longer, I'm going to make them bow at your feet. They're going to know that I was with you. The promise, guys, is off the charts. You with me? The promise is off the charts. To be vindicated like that is to be vindicated by the very people who have messed you up. Many years ago, and I'll keep this really brief, and I had a situation where I had to leave a situation. I had had a prophetic dream, and again, people can laugh. Sometimes they do, but I had to step out of a situation with both my income, my promise, my reputation. What I saw in the spirit, what I saw in the dream I had was absolutely accurate to the night that I had it, the thing started, and it took over 8 years to be vindicated. 8 years. I was blackballed. My credentials were stripped. I had lost everything. I was an insecure young man of God, so this was absolutely stunning to my walk. My esteem was already, you know, I had esteem issues. Even at that age as a minister, I don't think I had even begun to deal with where I was really at in my esteem. And I attacked, and I attacked, and I attacked. I was wrong. You shouldn't wrong me. It's wrong that I was wrong. It's wrong that you're giving something that people believe, and that it's all wrong. And it's wrong that I lost my salary for my family. It's wrong that I lost my reputation for a temporary time. The truth did come out. And when it came out hard. And when it even came out, it wasn't so much that the person that wronged me admitted it, but facts came out and eventually light came upon it. Mm-hmm. Now, when I was vindicated, I had a phone call from a person connected with the situation. They said, I just needed to call you and tell you, I know it's been 8 years, but I need to tell you something. And they just ran the whole thing down to me. They said, I don't know if that helps. And I went, absolutely, thank you. I didn't scream, I didn't jump. And it was wonderful, and it was wonderful. But I've seen vindication, but I will tell you something. Those years were some of the toughest years of my life, and I wanted so badly to be known that I had been wrong. It was unjust. What was done was unjust. In fact, it's like, in a way, the person guilty of the crime was actually, in a way, sitting untouched, and the innocent man who merely called out the crime was put in jail. If I'm giving an analogy, I wasn't in jail. And through the 8 years, many times I talked, and I got bitter, and I got angry. I was mad. And I wouldn't even, in fact, to me, I was wrong, so why am I going to even, because people would say, man, watch your spirit, Mike, because there's a lot of vitriol in there when you talk about this. And I was absolutely rabid. Foaming at the mouth. And at that point, I said, what are you talking about? I'm right. All right, and this is unholy, and I was wrong. So even when the choice of letting God do what he does, I was so wrapped up in the equation of being justified that I threw everything else out the window. I threw everything out the window. I'm right. You're wrong. You're dirty. I'm clean. You're a liar. I'm telling the truth. Therefore, I won't even guard it towards you because, by the way, I'm right. Well, obviously, little did I know that many times there would be many situations. that we all deal with. But also, as bad as that was, I learned things. I learned things. And eventually, the one person that I dealt with, he was actually the one in the process. He did have to clarify, and eventually there was a vindication there. And 8 years after the fact, you kind of go, oh boy, you know, boy, that was a long way. But I'm saying this because many times in our life, these truths are reflected of what we need to do. And the thing in our lives where we're seeing wrongs done and we're looking at stuff and we're wanting those who harass or hurt us, we want them to go down. And if they're lying, we want the truth to come out, because we know if the truth comes out, everything will be better. I actually believe there's a truth to that. But I also believe that the Philadelphian church, Jesus is making them a promise, a visible justification, and a bowing down by the very people that propagated the lie. Think about this for a second. Sometimes we can get so wrapped, now think about this, and what we're doing, we could get in the way. Am I right, guys? We get in the way of God. Say, you know what, heck with that. Heck with it. I'm right. I just want to prove I'm right. I don't want all that. They'll bow at my feet. In fact, I won't let them bow at my feet because they're idiots. And I'm not even interested in them bowing at my feet. Because if they did, I'd kick them. You know what I mean? Because they'd be in reach. But I'm saying, guys, what do we do with that? Is there a time God wants to speak to you that you're being hurt, you're being used, you're being whatever, and God wants to actually bring it to a place where the person, even if they don't want to reconcile with you, will bow down and say, you were of God, I was false. God is with you, I was false. God loves you. In fact, the promise that Jesus gives is substantial given what he says. Now it comes down, the biggest challenge between the time things go on and the time where God justifies and we get what I call visible justification, the waiting is the hardest part. Just trusting God has it in hand. I was always ahead of God in this area. Always. I don't know, but I can't speak for you. We're all different people. But you know what? I was always ahead of God in this area. If I was wrong, God was going to tear your head off. I didn't care. In fact, I didn't even believe a lot of the gentleness scriptures apply, because you're a liar and I'm not. Therefore, I'm coming for you. And I wanted to take you out. I wanted everybody to see what a wretch you were. I wanted everybody to see. Listen, some people go, oh, that's amazing you would feel that way. But most of us have been there as human beings. Waiting is the biggest challenge, but have we even sought God sometimes? Like, Father, could you justify? Do we even say, Father, is there something you're doing that you're going to bring it all out? Not me, because I can blab, 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 and I can, you know what I mean, I can give you all the dirt. But are you going to bring it out, Father? And then we're guarding our heart, and we're not being in hostility, and it is hard. I have seen people do incredibly unjust things, things that made me weep. Things that my heart was, my chest was tight, because it was so painful to watch what they did. I had a reputation for being a guy that will settle the score, even when I was young and a teenager. My brother Ron used to say, bless his soul, my brother Ron used to say, Mike, he's scary. He's scary at this point. He said he'd be sitting there 1 minute totally calm, and the next he'll leap up. That's it. That's not Mike no more. It hasn't been in a long time. Now, I say this because in any church you preach, whether it's 10, 15, 20, or 1,000, you're going to have people that even currently as you're preaching, there's wrong going on. That as they're preaching, they're sitting in a situation in life and they're being wrong. They will be wrong tomorrow. They will be wrong the next day. Sometimes we even live in situations that we go, this is wrong. Even more appropriately, this situation is wrong. What I'm asking you to do is to, we learn from the revelations in the Jesus to the Philadelphia church is, you know what? Does God want to show you something that he's going to bring things to light? Now, saying this, if you're having an illegality done against you, I don't advise that you necessarily sit there, but you guys know where I'm coming from. Is God trying to show us and say, you know, I will cause that person the pain. I will vindicate you. In fact, here's the other thing. God will show you when to speak. God will show you when to act. And sometimes God will use you and you will give information, and that information will set the record straight. And even then, there's a question of, when do I talk? Is it now? You know, for me, I'll be honest with you. Does any of you know the term, if I bring up your spirit gets stirred up? I mean in a bad way. Have you ever been stirred up, anybody? Armand? Get kind of ticked, you're stirred, you know, you're done wrong, and it offends you, it offends your good senses. But I have a rule in my life, and I used to talk all the time, I don't no more. In fact, some people said it's really weird stuff you'll hold for, I didn't even know. And that, to me, that's a victory, and there's a reason for that, because again, I'd be tooting my own horn, right away, getting it right. And then I wonder, you know, we wait for the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, wait, don't do that. Wait, don't do this. Wait, don't do that. Waiting is a challenge, and you have to understand something. In the time of waiting, we have to have an attitude that, most importantly, God sees. And then we got to say something. God's vindication is best. Now, what I mean by that is when God sets up a vindication, your mouth could have moved 3 months ago, but it didn't. Your mouth could have moved last year, but it didn't. Your mouth, and you wait, and sometimes I've seen it. When the Lord vindicates, I've seen it where people just expose and, you know, they defend themselves and it's all good. But I've also seen when you could see that God was actually working it. He was uncovering. He was vindicating his sons and daughters. He was bringing it forth. And God's vindication is best. Now, one of the defenses we have when we are waiting, because there's a time between the happening and the time between vindication, can take time. But I'm going to tell you something. During that waiting time, one glue that will hold you to the floor and will cause you to not run out and be a maniac. One glue. And the one glue is, number one, that you care the most that God knows the truth. God has the record. Listen. There, in God's eyes, and in Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia, he knows it. In fact, understand this, even when he says, I know your deeds, because they were being spoken wrongly, there was false witnesses rising against the church, there were evil witnesses saying they were doing evil things. And it's funny when God says, I know your deeds. Do you understand how it connects? I know your deeds. I know who you are. I love you. I will vindicate you. So get a hold of this. Think about this for a minute. Is it good enough sometimes that the Lord knows Mike Cipella, Barbara, Armand, any of us, and says, I love you, I know you. That was horrible, but I know exactly who you are. And is that enough during the time with which we wait for God to settle the score? Do we do it? I brought a lot of wrath with my mom. I have lots of wrath. But I have also lived long enough to see God all of a sudden breaks it down, and when he vindicates, I've watched it. It's like, all the areas that are struck at the same point, he does amazing things. Whether it was in the workforce, whatever, I have seen things where people mess me up. You get people on the ladder trying to climb, and if you threaten their existence, they'll gossip, they'll lie about you. I've seen it. And sometimes you go, Father, do I make the text right now? Do I have to text it later? Do I write it all down with photographs and proof and point it now? And sometimes the Lord says no. And for me, it's kind of simple, because I go, you know what? I'm all stirred up, and there's nothing good going to come out of me being stirred up. And until my spirit gets down and gets some peace, I can't write this, I can't show this, I'm not doing this. Because as long as I'm stirred up, I know that I'm seeking to vindicate myself. I know that. And as long as I'm stirred up, I know for sure I'm going to make a lot of bad judgment calls, and I'm going to make error. Because that's that waiting period. Now, I praise God that he gives us the patience to deal. But the waiting game is going to be important if you care the most what God sees and what God says. Because in heaven, it's settled. He knows your deeds. He knows your works. He knows exactly who you are. And it's funny, he takes a wrong into account. He takes a wrong into account. He deals with that. Now, none of this is saying you will not work it out. Many times we will be called upon to speak the truth at the right time. But I think when our heart is right and we guard it, that we're walking in the love of Christ. And we're not hoping a house falls on our enemies, or hoping something bad happens to them. And this is a struggle, especially if you're like me, you're a guy that doesn't sit down very well, and I don't wait, and I don't like being lied about, and I don't like being wrong. Nobody does. We get offended at it. But Philadelphia is promised something so crazy, because there's the religious order of that day and that jurisdiction and that, you know, in that location, and they have the upper hand. Did you know that? They have the church, the synagogue. Philadelphia is meeting in homes, hiding from the ones that have the building. Isn't it weird that if the gatekeeper wants to put you down, they can have that ability for a season, for a time. But again, it's right back to that. Sometimes it's like the people that are in power that are corrupt, you would love to be on the upper hand and say, don't you see, they're getting the favor, they're getting the accolades, they're getting this, isn't that wrong, God? And I'm stuck here in some corner. How can you do this to me, God? And God just says, I will do this. I will cause this. They will do this. I will vindicate them. And this is what's really critical for Philadelphia, because otherwise they're going to act in their own steam to try to right this injustice. And when they try to right this injustice, are you with me on this? It's going to create problems. So he's going to make them come and bow. Now a lot of people go, oh yeah, I've been this and I've been that and I've been hurt and I've had this. And you know what? You talk about vindication and he never sent anybody bowing at my feet. I've never even seen it. But here's the point. If you ran quickly and took your own wrath into your own hands, sometimes you get in the way. God wanted to do it, but you did it your way. Sometimes I was so busy vindicating myself that God would have loved to set it up in a far greater proportion, but I was satisfied with fighting. And he said, I want to open doors. I'll show you something here, Mike. I'll show you something. You know what's interesting? Years ago, I had a person causing a lot of trouble, many years ago. And don't worry, none of you are familiar. And I was at a meeting, and there had been gossip, and there had been slander. It had been going for a while. I had no clue. Well, I'm just a human, you know. I mean, we're sons of God, but my ears don't itch when you talk about me, although I don't think any of you guys ever have. But it was a situation where somebody tried to undermine my authority and do this and do that. We were having a meeting, and a prophetic person came in, and he called it, and it stunned me. It stunned me. I actually told him to be quiet, because what the stuff he was saying, it was absurd. These were friends, this was this. And I felt something tug at my ankle. And one of the spearheaders of this was crying on my shoe and grabbing my leg and saying, forgive me, forgive me. And it stunned me. It actually stunned me. Because we were praying. We started to pray. And I was standing there, and then I felt something wrap around my ankle, and it kind of alarmed me, and it was this person, and they were, my shoes are wet with their tears, my right shoe, as they bowed at my feet and cried. And they did this in an open room with people, other witnesses. But I got to tell you something. I've seen this, okay? And yet I've still had times where I was wrong, where I wanted to do it myself. Still, even with that testimony of God and that amazing thing, I could still, my flesh could get in the way and I could want to take it into my hands. But here's the other thing that's quite, it's not simple. I will call sin to bow your feet and make them know that I have loved you. I want you to think, guys. I'm talking in some ways about moral principles and right and wrong and being wrong, but what Jesus is promising to the church at Philadelphia, and we are the church at New Life. We're in the city of Park Forest. God knows you get us a place, we might be in the next city over. But the reality is this, he promises that they will know that they would know that these people were loved by Jesus. That's an odd testimony. It's one of the things, say, Barbara, you were robbed, you know, you were slandered, and God's going to make the truth known about you. But for the enemies to come and say, I know Jesus loves you, that's over the top. That's way, I mean, like I said, God's ways are always better. When he does something, I might imagine this thing, but when he gets it done, it's like, I could have never thought of that, God. So imagine that people know that you're in a relationship with the King of the universe, knowing it. He says that I have loved you, meaning they will know that you have a divine connection. Now, this is crazy stuff. Not only is it a visible vindication in front of man, but it's also a recognition of your relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it's interesting. I love you guys, and I love my family. I have my heart really is it's such a strong appreciation. And yet, for an enemy to know that I'm connected to Jesus is a whole different ballgame. It's such a different ballgame. I've been mocked, laughed at. Many of you have as Christians. When I became a Christian, I had people freak out and say, you've lost your mind. As my mother said, oh my God, my son's joining a cult. But it's interesting that he's making a promise amongst the very best. Now, here's the problem with the early church. You've got to remember something. The enemies of the church many times were the church of the day. this is the problem. Because a lot of people, if you really understand history, Israel's place, and you understand what is going on, even with some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and, you know, and the Sanhedrin, is that they are God's people of the day who are about to reject, and not all. In fact, it's a small percentage that actually rejected Jesus, but that's a whole other story upon the eschatological implications of Israel. But they did. And it's interesting because you have this thing to where you look at the church, and that's the most interesting part. The people that were real and Jesus had risen and ascended, they were meeting in homes, hiding for their lives. And the people in the church in power were, I call them the gatekeepers, that's always a fun term of mine. They were the ones in power. Now I want you to think about this, because sometimes does it not seem that the thing that hurts you the most is that which in a sense is recognized of that day, is in power, is in authority. You know, I wonder about that even in marriages where, you know, you've got the family order in the scripture, and I wonder sometimes when I see kind of how this stuff works, guys, I wonder and I look and I go, wow, you know what? This is just crazy stuff, because we go, that person's supposed to be in authority. They're supposed to be taking care of me. And they're screwing it up. They're messing it up. And they're hurting the thing they should nourish. And they're neglecting the thing they should cherish. And I say this to hope for all kinds of situations, because Philadelphia was vindicated and Philadelphia had a manifestation that people even knew there was a Jesus in heaven and that Jesus loved them. I want that. In fact, I'm not as worried about whether you want to agree with me morally. I think morals are important, but I want you to know that there's a king in heaven called Jesus, and that he loves Mike, and that he can love you too. And this stuff just, I was reading through this week and picking away like a chicken at feed, you know, and I'm just kind of just sitting there and, sorry, I talked to my cousin in Kentucky, get these weird equations, you know. And I'm just thinking, you know, like, it just amazed me, this promise. I just went, wow, this is crazy, Father. This is crazy. Look at how you're going to do this, Jesus. Right now, we have challenges, all of us do. We have situations, we have things we want to be right. They're wrong. Let's be completely blunt here. Sometimes we live in our lives, and there are situations, they are flat out wrong. They're not near right, they're wrong. You're hurting because of that wrong. You're wronged because of that wrong. You need not just vindication, not just justification. You want clarity. You want God's justice. You want God's clarity to come. You want people to know. And that's an okay thing. Waiting is going to be your biggest problem. Waiting is where it gets tricky. Can I be the man God has asked me to be? And can I react in the way he's asked me to react during the time between the hit and whenever he straightens it out? And that's going to be tough sometimes. Because let's be honest, we get an attitude. You know, it's interesting. I was in a situation and I was very, very upset about something. And I was actually clearly wrong. And I had a guy come up by me. He goes, "Do you feel that?" I said, "Feel what?" He goes, "That's the sound of your pride." And he just walked away. It was good stuff. I just looked at him and I said, "That's really good. That's really good." No, I wasn't feeling anything. I was just mad. Now that you said that, you're right. Yeah, he's like, "Do you feel it? Can you hear me?" It's like, "Well, I can now." Here's the bottom line. We need to know that Jesus loves us, and we need to know that he's working on our behalf. And this is, I think this kind of stuff is the trickiest, personally. I do. Because interpersonal relationships are the absolute thing of God, aren't they? We get in relationships, we love people, hopefully people love us, but sometimes that's not even happening. We love and we're not loved back. In fact, we do well and someone returns evil towards us when we've done well towards them. That is so common, it's super common, because we all go through it. We did love, and in return for our love, we've been slapped in the face. But here's another thing I know. And oh, I've had people say, Mike, aren't you going to do Mike? You know, and they're on me. And they don't even understand. I'm struggling like heck. I want to tear a new one. I want to rip a new one. I want to make it right by force. Here's the other problem with that. You can really mess up God's outcome by doing that. Doesn't mean I'm not in anguish. It doesn't mean I'm not burdened. It doesn't mean I don't want to make it right yesterday. But I've lived long enough to watch God come through with things. But I've also lived long enough where I messed some stuff up really bad. Because I said, forget that nonsense. And in my own strength and in my own power, I attempted to change things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I just dug a deeper hole. It not only didn't get better, in fact, it took that distance of time when God himself was going to be seen. And it messed it up. Made it worse. Now, verse 10, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on it. I want you to understand something. When he says the word of my perseverance is, it's an interesting term, but it's used in the scripture. And what it means is Jesus' word, the truth of Jesus, the word of God, the real word of God, when you accept it, when you live by it, things can come against you. Things can hit you. But they kept the word. It's interesting when Jesus says, you've kept the word of my perseverance. It's really, if you want to translate it, means that simply they held to the word. And even this stuff that went on, they didn't leave the word to deal with it. So Jesus is happy. He's saying, listen, you have kept the word of my perseverance. And he talks about an hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. I actually personally believe we are very near to a testing. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it'll look like, but it will happen. And those of us who are waiting on the Lord and those of us who can deal, we will be safe in those times. I'm telling you. Perseverance. I used to be really into telling you guys the Greek, but it's a hupomene. Is the Greek word for perseverance. And it's a preposition in front of, and hupo in Greek means under. It's like bearing up under. Even the word perseverance, it's like if I put a weight and had, you know, Ryan get on all fours and I stuck a heavy weight on his back, if he could stay up and not collapse, he would be persevering because he would be bearing up under the weight. These people were bearing up under the weight. When you need something to be vindicated, you are bearing up under the weight of the wrong. But you're also bearing up saying, God is faithful, God will break this, God will change this. The testings of God are many. You know, it's interesting. I went through a situation that really just tore me up. I've had many of those. I think you have too. You know, I remember even, Barbara, the things I remember bearing up, waiting, you know, for different issues, and we were praying. And at times, it looked really like darkness was getting a hand. It looked like darkness was actually in control. And the reality is, it actually might have been. I'll tell you the truth. But here's the amazing thing. You're bearing up, you're hoping, you want to see things vindicated. And in the end, God works it out. But you just want to tear a new one. There's no doubt. I do. This is human nature. Hey, that is wrong. And you're going to stop that. And if you're not doing it, I'll come over here and help you. But we pray. And we say, Father. And it's interesting, too, in your situation you actually can't control. No matter what you did or say. You're not in control. You're not in power. Then who turns it at that point? Well, you're going to need Jesus to turn it. But you bear up. You know, I felt from the Lord last night, and I hope you can appreciate this. I dealt with something, and I came out on the other side of it, and all of a sudden I felt this strength. I mean, it was almost like having a support beam put across my back and tied up. And the Lord gave me a word and said, this fire is forging something in your spirit that cannot be broken. And he says, and it will actually forge in your spirit and literally change the course. I felt it, and it was so solid. I you know what it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials? I'll be honest with you, I felt it. It's hard to explain, it sounds a little subjective, but I could feel something forged in fire in me. I could feel the strength from it. And it changes you sometimes. In fact, when I saw it, I've always read the verse, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. I'll be honest with you, I've always held that verse by faith. But I've never held it by feeling. But it was weird in this situation coming on the other side, looking at it. And I'm not saying the situation is totally done, but the forging has been done in my spirit. I will stand, and God will work in me, and I will be fine. And this is where we are at, this visible place. And then he says in verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, here's the point. People read that a lot of times and they're saying, well, the Lord, is he coming back quickly? Well, I don't think so, because that Jesus is still not returned. We're 2,000 years after the writing. But here's the thing that earlier people in theology understood better than us who came much later. Jesus would come, and the indication is that Jesus comes to his church, he deals with it, he comes to his people, he deals with them, he looks at situation. To come means to really, in the sense, even in here, where he's coming upon a situation and he's engaging it. So he tells the church of Philadelphia, I'm coming quickly. So you really got to also connect it to that, to the enemies will bow at your feet knowing I have loved you. The activities of the risen Savior in our midst is an amazing thing. But I do believe we sometimes got to get out of the way, because we're interfering with the process, we're interfering with what he wants to do, we're taking it into the hand, our own hand, and we're really shortchanging what's about to come. And it's really critical. I can't say it enough. I come quickly. You know, sometimes the Lord, it says judgment starts with the household of God. I believe that, always. I believe God judges the church always before the world. Now, it's totally two different kinds of judgment, but he does it. He puts a fire. He comes. He speaks into us. He corrects us if necessary. And it's interesting because he has come quickly into my life many times and dealt and judged and meted out what he wanted to do and changed the course of history many times. And it was him. There might have been a problem, there might have been a trial, there might have been a situation, but the funny thing was, he actually was forcing an issue. And he came quickly, and he made a judgment, and he forces stuff out. You know, we always say, God comes, and you know, we have the victory, and we're waving the Zion flag, and it's all good. But the reality, when Jesus comes, and kind of, he's like, I call it, you know, he's in you, we know this through the Holy Spirit, but it's like he comes actively into your situation, he comes quickly, and he makes judgments, and things start flying. It's funny. I'll see something that's as tight as a mason jar stuck in a fossil, and it can never move. And Jesus comes into the situation, and when he comes in, he absolutely, you know he's there, you see it. And it's both good and bad. You know, part of the time when we have all hell seems to break loose, we always go, oh, it's the devil. Uh-huh. And I've literally seen stuff and went, that hurt like heck, that was totally Jesus. It's like, well, all that bad stuff that came out, yeah, meaning it was below the surface. No, it's above the surface. Mm-hmm. Meaning that was there before he came quickly and, you know, blew on it. It you know, melting, and you get this whole thing. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus is coming always on our life. He's there already, but he's coming. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Jesus is with you today, he's with you tomorrow, he'll be with you, he says, to the end of time. But that word that I come indicates an active Savior that starts to move stuff and he starts to shift stuff. And when he says that to the church at Philadelphia, he's not only giving them hope, this is the end game. Behold, I come quickly. They're going to bow at your feet because they're going to bow at my feet because I'm in you, I'm with you. When they bow and admit the wrong, you are mine. As much as they did it to the least of my brother, they did it unto me. They will come in there. Well, there's a divine connection with this whole thing. And then the last part is really kind of simple. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. That's crazy good. You know, we think of being a pillar in my temple, and it's interesting because we go to church now and we get into the presence of the Lord. But there's coming a time where you're gonna pass and you're gonna go to be with Jesus. And when you're with Jesus, you're gonna be a part of this temple structure that has always been the body. But the fullness of it, of you being interconnected as one, is gonna be a whole other level because this flesh will be shed, it'll be a whole different thing. I know a lot of people could read that and go, you please give me something relative that does not do anything for my situation. Fact is, you might live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but you are going to die. The aftermath is really going to matter. You know what amazes me? Maybe I live to 72. Maybe I live to 102. Maybe they put me on a Smucker's jar. I don't know. Maybe I go tomorrow. That's a reality, and it is a big reality. But the point of the being is, why would I stress all my care on the most temporal part of my existence? Think about it. We take a small, small years. And eternity should eclipse everything even today. Even your current mortal life, eternity should eclipse it. So when you read verses like this, they should hit you right upside the head in a beautiful way, because you're going to only be here a few years. And the rest is all wide open. Eternity with God. And the problem is, eternity rarely eclipses the Christian mind. Now, I'm not knocking anybody, including myself, but the problem is we need it. We need to be more heavenly minded. We need God to change it, but it is funny, and I was joking with my wife. I said, you know, it's after you hit 50, you go, I could be 20 years off of dying. I hit 56, I'm like, I could be 14 years from death, you know, sudden death. Dun, 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 dun. And the reality is, you sit there and you look at this stuff and you start to understand, you start to go, you know what? I'll be a pillar in the temple, and I will not go out anymore. What that means is we'll be in the presence of the Lord all the time. There'll be no good day, bad day. We're in His temple. We're a part of the fabric of woven with the Lord. This is a forever thing. I guarantee you, everybody who passes away, whether they pass away at 17, 20, 30, 80, 90, 100, I guarantee you, once they pass, they realize this was so temporal. And you get into beyond the time-space continuum, and you're in eternity, and you realize what a pathetic little speck of time it was. Hopefully for the people that have come to know Jesus before the fact, before they die. They used to say, make Jesus your attorney today, or otherwise He will be your judge tomorrow. And it's a really simple thing. But He makes a promise. But He does say overcome. And again, I when I got saved, and even when I was in Bible school, I love gentlemen's breakfast. I love camping trips. No, I actually never liked camping trips, but anyway. And to my eyes, you know, you preached a good sermon, people got touched, and we loved each other, and that was about it. I believe if your faith was sufficient, you could avoid trials, not learn by them. Now, I never said any of that, but it's funny. We never speak lies. We just take them and live them. Think about it. If you speak a lie, obviously it'd get real obvious. In fact, even when the enemy tries to infiltrate the church, he knows the church in many ways will not totally verbally abandon Jesus. But if he can get the church to think the wrong way, he knows they'll live the wrong way. And if they live the wrong way, he doesn't care if they got stained glass, padded up on their pews, it doesn't matter. He knows he's got their mind in a way that's going to make them unfruitful. The last thing, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And let's take this a little farther in closing. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what God is speaking to you. What is He saying to your life? You know, I was with a friend and I was a bit troubled, and I, you know, again, my own feelings. You know, I want this isn't working, I want this isn't working. And I said, but you know what's funny? Until I hear from God, I'm just spinning my wheels right now. I said, until I hear from God, I don't even know how to approach a situation. Yes, there's moral right, there's this, there's that, but there's so much more to it. Until I hear from God, right now I'm spinning, my emotions are spinning, and I'm just talking. And I knew that, and He said, amen. I said, you got to get a hold of God. How can I say I understand anything if God's not speaking? How can I say if I have a trial, you know, and I don't really seek the Lord, how do I know which way He's going? I don't. You know, I remember being, you know, different saints that have come to me, hey, I need prayer for this. And I've heard many things in my life, and some things, they alarm me. Absolutely. Yeah, I'm gonna pray. That troubles me. I'm troubled. I'm not even them, and I'm troubled. But I think about it where God says, you know, come to the secret place with me. Come to the secret place. Get with me alone. I'll calm your spirit. And I might even show you something that'll change your perspective on this whole deal. Think about it. Now, He could come down with a steno book, and I remember going through different things and praying with different ones of you, and He could just say, you know, upon April 14th, this is going to happen, it'll all be all right, so all your worry between last year and now is not needed. But there is something called faith, and, you know, it's funny, faith is the goal, it truly is. I want sight, faith is the goal. God loves when we trust Him. Did you know that? He absolutely loves with your mouth, with your heart, with your mind, when you say, Father, I absolutely, right now, I declare you are Lord Jesus. You are in control. Right here, right now, I'm settling this issue. I'm going to say it with my mouth. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to walk in a way that shows this is what I think. To he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's even move it out of the church. To any of us, let's get ears to hear. I've heard people many times saying, well, I'm just not a person that hears. And I tell them, just keep moving on it until you do. Well, I haven't, God hasn't, I can't think of the last time he spoke to me. Well, then you're totally overdue, and that's a good thing. So he wants to get to you. You can rejoice in that thing. But sometimes, you know, listen, here's the funny thing. There's no such thing as a settled life. And what I mean by that is we're growing, we're moving, we're doing. I don't ever go, you know, it's all done, I don't need to hear anything. There's never, I can't think of a month in my life where I'm like, Father, what do you need? Father, what do you want to do? You know, it's interesting. We can spend our time worrying as far as like when I tell people, talk to God, ask him what he wants. We get more worried about whether God says something we don't want or don't like or denies us. Why would we get so narrow? Meaning, yeah, I'm talking to the man who designed the gene and I'm worried about his expertise in coping with my life. Yes, that works. Who spun out sextillion stars and he's trying to talk to me about a practical matter. Well, you know, old guy, you are God, I appreciate that, but you know, it's kind of funny. I realize you've been out of the time loop continuum for a while and just got to kind of break it down to your Father to see what's going on here. I know you're busy, even, you know, up in heaven on the throne and stuff. It's hard to see. But the fact is, it's just not true. But he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. What I love about Revelations, that's always what's said, isn't it? There's the admonishment, sometimes the rebuke, sometimes the encouragement, sometimes the promise, the declaration. But it's funny because he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. The church is an entity that must hear God. In fact, its very lifeblood depends upon its ability to hear. It depends upon its ability to hear. We will survive by our hearing. We will. We'll survive by our hearing. You know, I often tell people, and I've seen prophetic circles, and I understand there's denominations don't go for all that, but I've seen God speak prophetically through people for years. But I do also tell people, if the Bible doesn't make plain sense, if the Bible makes plain sense, don't attempt to make any other sense of it. Meaning, if it's cut and dry, it's cut and dry. There's no need. I think it's important, you know, we get stuck sometimes, don't we? And then our emotions get the better of us because we hurt. You know what I'm saying? We lash out. We're angry. We're frustrated. We're uncomfortable. People will make you uncomfortable. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, people will do things that will make you so uncomfortable it's hard to sit. But I want to give you hope as we dismiss today because your God wants to show people something about you. I'm serious. And your God has the ability to even take somebody that is evil. Because remember, he calls it the synagogue of Satan. Mm-hmm. I got to kind of guess by that statement this wasn't a good place, okay? And I'm going to also guess by that statement that these guys weren't good guys. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's not a metaphor. That's the synagogue of Satan. Wow! Okay, they're the ones that are going to bow. You think about this for a minute. See, we get disenfranchised with the people we love and we get mad at each other. But Jesus has promised something that goes so way overboard of that. Think about this. Isn't it? Am I right? He's promising something that's so incredibly crazy that he's actually going to manifest himself and they're going to know it. So as we're, you know, I want you to get that stuck. I want you, I want you to get it stuck. It's funny, I texted my cousin in Danville. And his name's Nathan. And I just said, hey buddy, just thinking of you, just wanted to see how you're doing. He said, I'm good. I'm hanging in there like a hare in gravy. And I thought, only a man from Danville can say that. That's good. So I told my friend to text him, but he's a northerner. And he's like, what's that mean? I'm like, you know, hare in gravy. You can't get hare out of gravy. That means he's doing good. He's hanging in there. Now, it sounds better because I'm not doing the thing. Well, I'll tell you, I'm stuck like a piece of hare in some gravy here. You know, that sounds a little better. You got to put the draw on it.
Get it in.
You know, I went down to preach in Danville once, and my cousin said, man, it's so weird. You sound like you were from Lexington. Did you keep hearing all that? And I'm just starting to preach. I'm saying, all right, ladies and gentlemen, come here. I want to tell you something right now. And it's kind of funny. But anyway, that's my mom's from Tennessee and stuff.
Hallelujah.
But it's a good thing. Good thing. May you get stuck like a hare in gravy when it comes to your faith. That's not a bad thing, is it? It's an imagery that I don't want to eat it, but it's all right to be that. Pretty cool, I tell you.
Extra protein.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. God only knows how much hair we eat in our life. Let's all stand and pray. I'm going to tell you, a child, they say, eats 1/4 of its body weight in lint by the time it's one. You can say amen anywhere you want to say.
Oh, wow.
Father, we just pray and dismiss today, and I like what you said. And, you know, there's wonderful people in this room. And there's a couple people missing today, and they're wonderful. And you want to do a work, and you're busy giving a hope. Lord, you've never come once, Lord, in all my years and said, Mike, you know what? Stop praying. It's hopeless. Mm. You've never. In fact, you've never discouraged me, ever. That's not you. That's not how you work. You don't even change a direction by discouragement. You speak to it. You move us. And that's a beautiful thing, Lord. Sometimes we go, how can I know? How can I know? Well, you have the ability to let us know. I pray even right now, and there are things, situations we want different. Absolutely. I'm at the head of the class. There are many things we go through in life. We want it different. And I want it. But I am wanting to ask you today how to go about it. Mm. Lord, sometimes, you know, I can be a tornado. I can spin and stir things up and create all kinds of mess. It doesn't mean to be a God mess. I want a God mess. Mm. If something's going to stir up and break, I want it to be God breaking. If vindication's going to happen, I want the best possible vindication. I don't want to short sell God. I don't want to do it on my own. So you go, Mike, I didn't do anything. You blocked me. You did it your way.
Oh, like, wow.
It's got your fingerprints all over it. Get your hands off of it. Let me do this. I pray encouragement, a spirit of encouragement, because, Lord, I'd love to say the world's always a good place. That just would be patently untrue. It's not. I'd love to say people are all going to behave nice to each other. I would be lying. But I pray blessing for every saint of God in this room, from the front to the back to the side, that in our spirit we would truly be encouraged. And, Lord, there's another thing as we wait, and the last thing, might we pray. Lord, sometimes praying is the strongest option we got. We have to coat even our actions. We have to pray first, then act. I pray this morning as we dismiss from here that you would do a special work, because we want to see your glory, and we want to see you glorified in every situation that we possess. We want to see you glorified. I thank you today, Father. You are amazing. You are amazing. I simply ask your blessing as we dismiss in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Love you.
The sun shines bright on my old Kentucky home.